Father, we are thankful and grateful that we have the opportunity to be able to tell you that we love you and that we can state, as Job did, my Redeemer lives. Lord, you are our Redeemer, and you have purchased us. You have saved us. We could say that you've repurchased us. And Lord, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful that we can take time today to study your word. And may your heart, your desire, come across to us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, before me and my wife were married, 22 years ago now, we began to attend a different church. We'd moved from the small church that we were at to a church that was not much larger. It's probably 150 people total, but it was a new church to us, and we really wanted to get to know the people who were there. And so after one of the midweek services that probably had no more than 45 people there, 45 people, some people invited us to go to Vip's Big Boy afterwards for dinner. And we joined them, began to develop relationships with the people who were there at the church, some of which, by the way, we still have to this day. I was back last time I went to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque to speak. I ran into some of the people from that church who are now attending Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And just exciting to talk to someone who you remember relationships with just so long ago in the Lord. And we wanted to get to know them, so we went to dinner with them. And as we were sitting there, this big long table with a whole bunch of people from church, and we're just fellowshipping together, and me and my wife and some of the others that came with us from this other church were just expressing our excitement in a couple of aspects of the Lord. We were expressing our excitement about the fact that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. You say, how long ago was this now? Well, it was 20-something years ago now. But we just believed, as I do firmly right now, that Jesus Christ could return at any moment, and that the signs of the time, especially Jerusalem, really point to that fact. And we were talking about that, and we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts that had been given to each one of us and how God might use those gifts in our lives. And as we were discussing these things, an older woman, she was about 40. See, everything's perspective, isn't it, folks? An older woman said, I love hanging around you kids because you have this real zeal for God, and I know that someday it's going to wear off. Well, later on that day, me and my wife, soon to be wife, actually, not married yet, we were driving from there, was taking her home, and we gossiped about that lady. And we said, you know what? That will never be us. We will never lose our heart and our passion and our desire for God. Now, over the years, I have come to understand that that lady had a lot more insight than what I understood as a young Christian. That there seems to always be an attack on our passion towards God. There are those things in the world, and there are those things in our flesh, and there are those things with the devil that want to get in the way and steal and rob our heart's desire and passion for God. And you can be sold out to God, you can be sold out to the Scriptures, you can love orthodoxy, you can believe in the virgin birth, you can believe in the resurrection, you can believe in all the aspects of the Bible, you could test those who say they're prophets and they are not, you could go out and do the work of the gospel, and you could still lose your first love, like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. All of those things were true about them, and yet they were no longer passionate towards God. And I believe that passion is not something that you can just turn on. You just can't say, oh, I'm no longer passionate towards God. Let me flip the passion switch. Oh, there I am once again, wholeheartedly passionate towards God. There are other aspects of your life that have to be in order for you to have that strong, that passion for Jesus Christ. Well, the name of our message today is Maintaining Your Spiritual Passion. Now, there's nothing fun about maintenance. There's something fun about buying something new, isn't there? There's even something fun about buying something new to you. Whether it's an old car that you buy that's new, maybe you're going to restore. Maybe it's an old car that you're just going to drive, but it's new to you. There's something fun about buying a house, even if it's an old house. Me and my wife recently bought a new home, and it's a house that was built in 1962. And we're doing all kinds of things to get it together. And all kinds of things are breaking down like it was built in 1962, you know. But to us, it's new and it's exciting. But already I'm into the grind of the maintenance. The weekly, the monthly, the daily maintenance. Once a week. You know, I'm out there in front of my house, chop, 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 chop. Because I understand that if I don't do that, that the house will get out of control. You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. One, because maybe you take time to maintain your house, the tedious aspect, or you don't, and your house is a mess. One of the two, you know what I'm talking about. Same way with your car. Not that I take time to change the oil in my car. When I was a kid, see, a man, he changed the oil in his car. I remember my dad out there changing the oil in the car. Not me, I sit in Jiffy Lube. You got it done yet? You know, that's what I do. But still, you know, it's tedious to have to go there every 3 months, right? But if you don't do that, your car ends up breaking down, exploding, and it costs you a lot over the long haul. Well, I wonder if we carried that over to the spiritual realm. I wonder where we would be, those of us who are here in this room. I wonder how our spiritual lives are. Are they overgrown with weeds? Is the door busted in? We have boards up over the windows? Are we just barely hanging on because we haven't been maintaining our spiritual life and there is a lack of passion in our lives? Well, I believe that the text that we are covering today can help us tremendously with making sure that we maintain a passion for God. See, Joshua at this point is old. I should say he's older because he was old when God began to use him in the leadership capacity. He was 80 years old when God began to use him. You may say, well, I'm just too old for God to begin to use now. No, you're not. Hey, you're just starting out like Joshua. But now Joshua is 110. Now he's old. And he is done serving. He's been serving these people in the leadership capacity for 30 years. And he gathers them together to give them two farewell messages. One in chapter 23 and one in chapter 24. In chapter 23, as a leader caring for these people for 30 years, he speaks from his heart. Like, you know, if the Lord tarries and that day comes that I give the last message to you, hopefully I'll have that opportunity to give you something that comes from my heart. That's what Joshua gets here. He has that opportunity to be able to say, I want to speak with you before I die. And then in chapter 24, it's a little different. He gathers the people together again, but there he speaks as a prophet. He says, thus says the Lord. And so there's a little bit different feel to the speech in chapter 24 than there is to the very heartfelt speech of Joshua in chapter 23. Now, as we look at this, I find five principles for maintaining your spiritual passion. Three of them in chapter 23 and two of them in chapter 24. Five principles for maintaining your spiritual passion. Let's read the first five verses and then we'll look at the first one there in verse 6, just to get the setting. It says in verse 1 of chapter 23, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I'm old and advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their lands as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. He says, first of all, because God has done so much for you, be very courageous to keep God's word, the priority of the word of God in your life. The Bible says that the happy man, the blessed man, is the man who meditates upon the word of God day and night. That if you are really fulfilled and satisfied and happy and blessed in your life, it's because you have made the word of God a priority in your life. The Bible talks about the word of God being a lamp unto our feet. You feel like you're wandering in darkness? Feel like I just don't know where to go? You're kind of like just stumbling? God's word is like a lamp, it says, a light unto our path. How does a young man keep his way pure, it says in Psalms 119? But by taking heed to the word of God. You young men say, yeah, how does a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to God's word. That's what the Bible says. It says in Hebrews that the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the soul and the spirit and between the bone and the marrow. It gets into places you can't even get to. It divides, the word of God divides, it does operations on us, is what that verse is saying, that we don't even know. It's like it's alive, it just gets in there. The Bible says in Colossians that it works in the hearts of those who believe. The priority of God's word in our lives. Now, as I take time to encourage you to continue to keep God's word as a priority and understanding that if you don't, you will not be able to maintain your passion for God. That you cannot say, well, you know, I don't read the Bible much. I don't really have a desire to learn it anymore. And I don't really make a priority to read my Bible on a regular basis. You will not have a passion for God. They're connected. It's one of those things you have to get in line in order to have that passion for God. But as I say that, I understand something. The vast majority of you already have that passion for God's Word. You love it. You want to know it. You want to learn it. A few months ago, we had a pastor come and share with you while I was gone on a Wednesday, on a Wednesday night. Afterwards, I called him up like I try to do for anybody who fills in and just say, hey, you know, I heard good things. Yeah, things went well. And just kind of encourage them and thank them for being there for you guys. And as I was talking to him, he said, you know, I've had an opportunity to speak in a lot of different churches in midweek services. And he said, your fellowship has the greatest attendance for midweek services, both, you know, campuses, both services that you've got for your midweek service. It's always exciting to go there because people are ready to hear the word of God and they're excited. You know, and as a pastor, when you hear something like that, the pride swells up inside of you. Yeah, that's my fellowship. Yeah. Feel pretty good about those people. They love the word. And you guys do. And that is exciting to see as a pastor, because I'll tell you what, our midweek services do not cater to trying to get a lot of people out. We are not seeker sensitive in our midweek services, meaning that we're putting on a show. Hey, come out and see the show. Woo, here we are. That's not what we're doing. We go through two or three chapters in the Bible on Wednesday nights. We grind through, unless we're in the New Testament Romans, and it's one chapter at a time. But we're grinding through the Bible, and sometimes it is a grind because sometimes passages are difficult to cover. But you guys have just such a love for the Word that you want to know it. You want to know those passages that are exciting, and you want to know those passages that aren't, what they mean and how they apply to our lives. And it's just exciting to see and know that you have that priority in your life, and that as long as you will maintain that, folks, you'll have passion. As long as you will love God's Word and be courageous to do it. Now, Joshua says, be courageous to keep all that is written in the law of Moses. Does it take courage to continue to do what the Bible says to do? I believe so. I believe that if you've never been faced with courage in order to maintain what God's word says, you will be. There will come a time when you will find that it's a courageous thing. Sometimes it's easier, and sometimes it's a huge step to say, I will do what the Bible says, no matter what. No matter who mocks me, no matter what comes my way, no matter what kind of difficulties I face, and no matter what I give up, I will do what the Word of God says. Now, the second thing that Joshua says to them is ahead a couple of verses in verse 8, where he says, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. He wants them to maintain their relationship with God. And he says, in order to do that, you've got to hold fast to God. You have to embrace him tightly. And I took some time to look up the Hebrew words for hold fast yesterday. And as I was in trying to figure out the best way to communicate to you this concept of holding fast to God, well, I had kind of an analogy going on inside myself. Let me explain. A friend of mine, a couple days ago, shared something with me that somebody said about me. You ever had that happen? Somebody says something about you and you just can't let it go. It's like there and it haunts you. In the middle of the night, it calls your name. This is what they said. This is what they said. And as you're laying there, you're thinking, and I'm going to tell them this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to do that. So there I am, Sunday afternoon. I got my Bible out, computer's on. I'm studying the Word of God, and I'm thinking, I can't believe they said that to me. I just can't believe. And I'm saying to myself, let it go. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Let it go, for goodness sake, please. Shut up and let it go. But you won't. It's like it returns. And then yesterday afternoon, I decided I want to go on a mountain bike ride. So I'm out there on my mountain bike ride. I can't believe they said that about me. And I can't, they just can't believe it. They said that too about me. And it's just like there, you know. But I'll say God has given me victory today. And I haven't thought about it except at the services. And I'll tell you what. No. It just seems to. And I think, now listen, here's the analogy. That's how God wants us to hold on to him. Like that thing we can't get rid of, to hold on to him so he is so important to us, because if we grasp him that tightly, no compromise, no hobby, no passion, no individual, no sin is going to be able to get between us and God. And if it does while we are holding fast to him, it's going to be removed quickly. Mary Magdalene, delivered from 7 demons by Jesus. And traveled around with the group, with the 12, and with some other women, provided by cooking for them and just caring for them. On the day that Jesus rose from the grave, her and three other women made their way to the tomb. The stone had been rolled away, and they walked up and looked inside, and an angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And they dispatched Mary and sent her back to tell Peter and John. Mary got back and told Peter and John, "We got to the tomb and the stone was rolled away." And Peter and John, being the incredible gentlemen that they were, left Mary there and took off to the tomb. John, we're told, outran Peter, and Peter got there and ran inside and looked at the tomb and saw the folded cloths, and they left. And then Mary Magdalene, now she's gone early in the morning before the sun was up to the tomb, then back again to them. Now she's gone back to the tomb again and no one's there. And she's crying. She's weeping, and she turns around, and there is who she thinks is the gardener, but it's not the gardener, it's Jesus, the risen Lord. And she's crying, and he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She doesn't recognize him, and she says, thinking he's the gardener, "Where have you taken him? Tell me where you've taken him, and I'll carry him away." Now, if Jesus were an average-sized man, I don't know if the average changed over the years and if men today are heavier than they were in those days, but what's the average size man today? 240, 250 pounds? No. That's where we're going to be. We keep on eating, you know. We'll get up there. Probably the average size guy is about 170 pounds, I'd guess. That's about the average. And so if Jesus were an average size guy, plus the 100 and so pounds of spices, maybe more, that were placed around his body, when they would wrap them up, they would tuck spices in, a lot of them. Sometimes they say it matched the weight of the body, so that Jesus would have at that point weighed with the spices close to 300 pounds. And Mary Magdalene says, "Tell me where the body is and I'll take it away." Now, unless our picture of Mary Magdalene is radically different than she really was. I mean, maybe she looked like Helga. "Tell me where the body is. I'll carry him away. Out of my way. Leave me alone." You know, unless it's radically different, I don't think she could have carried him away. But she just loved him. "Tell me where he's at." And she turned away from him again. And then Jesus called her name. I believe that there will be a moment in every one of our lives when Jesus will call our name. He'll call your name. What a great moment that will be. I've often wondered, what will it sound like when he calls my name? Will he just be like, Robert? Oh, okay, God, I'm sorry, you know. Will it be disappointment? Robert. Oh. Will it just be, you know, just his expression of love to me? He'll call your name. The Bible says Jesus calls his sheep by name and they know his voice. And as he says, Mary, she says, Rabboni. And that is to say, teacher. And she turns around and she embraces him. And in the Bible, it says that Jesus said to her, stop touching me. In the King James, stoppest thou touching me, Mary. But the real word isn't touch, it's cling to. She grabbed on to him as if she were to say, I lost you once and I ain't losing you again. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. I must go to the Father. I must go and complete things. And you have to go and do something for me. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And he kind of gave her some direction. But I believe that that's how God wants us to cling to him. Like Mary, that was just so passionate that she grabbed and she clung to him. And God wants us to cling to God in that way. Hold fast to him, and if you will hold fast to him, nothing will be able to get in the way between you and your God. The next thing he says is in verse 11 of chapter 23. He says, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Was Jesus' response when someone asked him, what is the greatest of the commandments? What does God expect from you above everything else? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You say, well, I'm very active in the church. I read my Bible a lot. I believe in, you know, the orthodoxy of Scripture. I've been a Christian for many years. But do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because that is what it requires. And love, see, is a decision. You might say, you know, I used to be passionate for God, but I'm no longer passionate towards him. It's because you haven't made the decision to love him. See, real love is not like Hollywood love. You guys know what I talk about when I say Hollywood love? Hollywood love is when someone looks at somebody else and goes, wow, when you get the zing, I'm dizzy and you're beautiful and I just love you. And Hollywood love is a very selfish love. Because you say, I look at you, I feel good when I look at you, therefore I love you. Because of what you do inside of me, I love you. That's Hollywood love. Many marriages have been based upon that Hollywood love. You know, some teenage girl holds hands and some pimply teenage boy, ooh, oh, you know. And they decide later on, we're going to get married. And then that passes, that fades. And next thing you know, they're getting a divorce. The true love is a love that says, I love you no matter what. That's the true love, the kind of love that God wants us to have. Now, I'm not saying that that attraction shouldn't be there. I'm not saying that you know, probably were attracted to your husband or your wife at one time. Yeah, it was probably a time when you looked at them and went, wow, like me with my wife, man. And the first thing I prayed when I saw my wife, oh, Lord, let me marry her. Now, I'm not saying that you do that, but that's just what I did. There needs to be that kind of attraction that's there. And, you know, maybe I shouldn't speak for you. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you said, well, I guess it's good enough. Maybe that's how you chose them, you know? Well, I guess so. Okay, whatever. But I believe there needs to be that there, but there needs to be that commitment that goes beyond everything. And that's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It's a command. So that if you come into counseling the church, one of the pastors, and you say, I no longer love my wife, our very next words to you are going to be, then repent. Because love is a decision. Love is an action. Love is something you choose to do. And when you choose to love someone, I will love her. I will put her needs above my needs. I will care for her. Something happens. And as you nourish and you care for the weaker vessel, as it says in the Bible, ladies, don't get mad at me, okay? So it says in the Bible. And I mean, you know, it cracks me up when people get upset at me when I quote something like that. What do you mean we're the weaker vessel? Well, I mean, if someone breaks in at night, who goes and checks it out? Did your husband go, honey, honey, there's a noise, go see who it is. No. Guy gets up, I'll take care of it, darling. And he walks out of the bedroom, oh, is anyone here? You know, and he looks around to see if there's somebody in the house. Because you have been given the role as the stronger of the two. And again, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe your wife is stronger than you. It could be she's really strong and you're really weak. I don't know. But the point is that as you love and you care and you nourish for and you put her needs and her interests above your own, there's something that stirs in her. There's a passion for you as you begin to care for her in that way that supersedes any Hollywood love, that supersedes any love that a teenage girl may feel for a pimply-faced boy. That's far deeper and greater than anything there. And as a woman is affectionate towards her husband, as the Bible says to the woman, be kindly affectionate to your husband. Be nice to him, ladies. Once in a while, throw him a bone. Once in a while, be nice to him. As you are nice to him, there's an affection, there's a passion that swells up inside of him as well. Well, I believe that the same thing is true with God. That as you decide to love him, to care for him, and to be committed with him, there is a passion that maybe you're lacking now that is developed in your life. There is a passion that causes you to stand for him as you do. Now we move ahead to chapter 24. And I have 6 minutes to cover this. Verse 15. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve, he says. Hey, look, and I believe this is from the Lord. If the world has what you want, if the world has what you want, then go for it. Then why are you playing games? Why are you living in hypocrisy? Why are you half-heartedly serving God and living partially in the world? It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. How long will you stumble between two gods? If Baal is God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. If the world has what you want, then serve it. It's got enough of it out there, you can have it. Sexual stuff, it's there for anyone who wants it. If the world has what you want, then go out and live for it. But stop living this double standard that will never produce in you a strong passion for God. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now we hear Joshua say that. Maybe you as the father in your home have said to your children, as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. As long as you guys are here under my roof, you'll follow my rules, you're going to serve God. And you think, how could Joshua make such a bold statement about his children when you may be struggling with your children in their relationship with Christ? Well, first of all, I believe it was a statement of faith. As for me and my house, we will serve God. And I'll tell you, as a statement of faith for my children, my 18-year-old daughter, my 15-year-old son, my 8-year-old son, as for me and my house, we will serve God. As a statement of faith that my children will choose, and they will follow the Lord. But I also believe it was a statement of expectation based upon his leadership. In other words, you might gather your family together and put the emphasis this way. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But I don't think that was Joshua's emphasis. I think Joshua's emphasis was this. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was the leader. He was serving God. And folks, listen to this carefully. Your children will follow your passion. your children will see either the compromise, the lack of priority for prayer, the lack of priority in the Word, the lack of priority for church, the lack of priority for godly things, and they will drift away from God, or they will see your leadership in the high priorities you set on those things, and they will follow after those things. King David, 15 years old, just a teenager, little guy. Certainly wasn't big. He tried to put on Saul's armor. The Bible says he fell over. Put on Saul's stuff and boom, falls down. Just a little guy. He walks across that valley of Elah, his sandals on, his Israeli Bermuda shorts, his sling coming towards that giant. And that giant Goliath had challenged the champion of Israel, and they send him a teenager. He said, send out your champion and I'll fight them. And he blasphemed God, and here comes David. Goliath is so angry, he says, you come at me with, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Like you'd pick up a stick and chase away a dog. Get out of here, get out of here. Goliath says, look at this stick you're sending me. It's just a boy. Then Goliath said to David, get out of here, boy, or I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the bird. And David said to Goliath, great statement of faith. You come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only am I going to cut your head off, but I'm going to deliver your whole army to the birds. Goliath roared in anger, stepped out towards him, and David flung that rock and hit him right between the old headlights. Must have taken Goliath by shock. All of a sudden, bang, you know, boom, that 10-foot giant falls to the ground. And the Bible says David walks over, gets Goliath's sword, and cuts off his head. Carries it around for a few days. I guess that's a 15-year-old thing to do, too. Look at the neck. Look at that. Look at that, you know. But he carries it around for a few days as a point of victory. Time goes by. David runs from King Saul. I don't know how much you know the story of David, but David has a very, 15 years, very difficult. King Saul, the king of Israel, is trying to kill him because of jealousy. Because he realizes that God has chosen David and given the kingdom to him. And while he's running, a band of misfits begin to follow David. And then there's a list of these band of misfits. And there's a list of the men who followed Saul. So a list of the men who followed David and a list of the men who follow Saul. As you compare the two lists, there's something very interesting. It begins to list the name of the men who followed David, the names of the men who followed David. And then it will say, and so-and-so killed a giant. List a few more names, and he also killed a giant, it says. It lists a few more names, and he killed two giants. Then when you get over to the list of the guys who followed Saul, there's not one of them in there that is listed as a giant killer. See, David's men committed themselves and followed a man who was a giant killer, and they themselves became giant killers. Saul's men committed themselves to a man who was selfish, a man who wanted more for himself than he wanted for the people, and there was not a giant killer among them. My point is this. Dads, are you giant killers? If you're a giant killer, your children will be. If you walk and commit yourself as a leader in such a way, your children will follow suit so that you will be able to say, as for me and my household, we will follow God because of your leadership, because of the role that you play. But if you compromise, if you slough off spiritual things as not being important, how do you ever expect your children to follow suit? Now I have 10 seconds to do the last one. That's in verse 23. Where it says, now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Put away the foreign gods from among you. Put away those things in your life that are ungodly. Put away those things in your life that are cause you to be separated from the presence of the Lord, and serve him wholeheartedly. But incline your heart towards God, it says. Radio program, Dr. James Dobson, Turn Your Heart Towards Home. Great program. I heard Dr. Dobson say one time, the best thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother. I think that's a great statement with a lot of insight. That, hey, if we would understand that, men, we would love the mothers of our children, we would find our children a lot more healthy emotionally, a lot more healthy spiritually, if we would really do that. I think there's tremendous insight with that. But I also believe that there's another step. That the real best thing that you can do for your children is to turn your heart towards God. Turn your heart towards your home, yes. But more than that, incline your heart towards God. Turn your heart towards Him. And folks, if you will put these things in line, if you will do that and love your God and hold fast to Him and follow through the things that we have talked about today, I believe that your passion for God will never wane. That you will never look back and think, oh, I used to be so close to the Lord, but now I'm at such a distance from Him. May that never be the case in your life. But may your passion for Christ only grow. Let's stand up and pray. Father, once again, we thank You for Your Word and the time that we're able to be here, focusing our heart upon You, inclining our heart towards You, holding fast to You, loving You. Lord, may we truly take these things that come from the heart of Joshua, and may we pour them into our lives. And Father, I pray for every man who is here, for every woman who is here, that we would kill giants, that we would be giant killers, and therefore our families would follow suit as we commit ourselves to You and compromise out of our lives and walk in passion towards our God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.